Here in Acts chapter 8, we have Philip, who was one of the men in the church at Jerusalem that went down to Samaria, another region. It would be like going from York County over to Lancaster County or up to Adams County. And there, Philip preached Jesus. And as he preached Jesus, he was led to a man that was studying the Scriptures. And he didn't understand the Scriptures, and so Philip helped him to understand that Jesus was the answer for his life. That he needed to believe on Jesus. In fact, in verse 29, if you go back to Acts 8, verse 29, the Bible says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." I was sharing with someone this week, I was in Sam's Club on Monday, the day I usually take to do my personal business, and went in to get tires changed, and 4 hours later, I got my tires finished. 4 hours. 4 hours in Sam's. And my phone's dead. And I have no way to charge it because the charger's in the car. And so I can't kill two birds with one stone and make phone calls. I'm sitting in Sam's grueling this out. 3 hours into it, the mechanic or the tire changer came to me and said, "I'm sorry, we can't get the lug nuts loose on that fourth tire. You're going to have to go and take it over to Firestone. Sorry about that. Sometimes my mind gets clouded, you know. So I took it over to Firestone, and the man said, "Well, there's nothing we can, I can't get you in. We're booked past closing tonight." And just about that time, one of his mechanics walked in, and that mechanic walked in, and he said, "Hey, can you just take a look at his lug nuts and see if you can get them off?" And he brought a DeWalt drill out, and I thought, that thing's not going to take these lug nuts off. Sure enough, got all the lug nuts taken off, went back to Sam's, had to get back in line. Two cars in front of me now. And I'm thinking, well, this day is completely shot. And a man walks up beside me, and his name is Tom, and he's got a tire that needs fixed, needs plugged, and he's sitting there waiting. And the Spirit said, "Right here's your 4-hour reason. Talk to Tom. Talk to Tom about Jesus." Okay, we'll talk to Tom about Jesus. That's what happened to Philip here. Philip was led by the Spirit to talk to somebody about Jesus. That man, after hearing that Jesus died for him, asked Philip in verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Oh, good question. And the question that comes off of that is this, or we could take another question and say, "Can just anybody be baptized?" Look at Philip's response in verse number 37. The Bible says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now thank God they didn't take the chariot and the horses down to baptize them. He commanded the chariot to stand still in verse 38. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I want to give you some truths on this thought this morning. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Number one, if you're taking notes, believer's baptism is a step of spiritual growth after salvation. Number one, if you're taking notes and you want to understand what biblical baptism is, it is a step of growth in Christ after somebody has believed on Christ. It is water baptism for believers in Christ. When we read about souls getting saved, we see them following the Lord and giving testimony of their salvation publicly through water baptism. Listen to these verses out of the book of Acts. In Acts 18 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Oh, this synagogue ruler, this person that believed in Judaism and believed in keeping the law, a man by the name of Crispus, he had a change one day. One day he turned from believing that the law would save him, and he turned to Christ, who he believed would save him. He believed. The Bible goes on to say that many of the Corinthians believed. And what happened after they believed? They were baptized. They were baptized. The Philippian eunuch here, or the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, same thing. He believed first, and then he was baptized. It is a spiritual step of growth after salvation. In Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, there's a lady by the name of Lydia that's brought into the scriptures. By the way, these are not tales. These are not fables in the scriptures. These are real people that lived in real history. And it's recorded in the Bible in Acts 16, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized, wait, what's the order here? She first attended, or she received the truth of the gospel, and then she was baptized. Step of growth after salvation. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I think it's important to note under this that believer's baptism is not infant baptism. We don't preach on this often, but we need to know that infant baptism is not a good thing. It is actually deceiving people. And you may have a grandchild or a great-grandchild, and guess what? They're going to be baptized, but that's not the Bible truth. Because infant baptism is not believer's baptism. For those of you who are former Roman Catholics, you were probably baptized as a baby. For those of you who were raised by Presbyterian parents or Lutheran parents or Episcopalian parents or Anglican or Methodist, pretty much down the line until we get to Baptist, you were probably baptized as a baby if you were in that church as a baby. And there's a good possibility that maybe your parents believed in infant baptism. It is part and parcel of the Roman Catholic Church system as well as the Orthodox system. It is part of Reformed Protestant theology, with the exception of those who have viewed baptism and identify themselves as such by calling themselves Baptist, that agree with what we teach from the Bible as believers' baptism. I want you to know why infant baptism is not believer's baptism. Number one, infant baptism is not in the scripture. Nowhere in the scripture do you find anybody baptizing a baby. It is therefore impossible to support infant baptism from the Bible. It is a tradition that started in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries and has continued even up to today, but it wasn't in Bible times. When they baptized in Bible times in the 1st century, they practiced believer's baptism, not infant baptism. And so a tradition has been created, and it's a tradition that is unbiblical. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. The fact that we are Baptists means that we believe in believer's baptism in opposition to infant baptism. We believe that once a person is saved, they ought to be baptized in the waters of baptism according to the scripture. Mark chapter 7, verse number 9, the Bible says this, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Do you understand that throughout history there has been a battle between the commands of God and human tradition? Here the Bible speaking to a specific group of people that says, you're more interested in keeping your tradition than you are obeying the commands of God. When it comes to baptism, there are human traditions like infant baptism or sprinkling that were created by man in opposition to the commandments of God. And he goes on in this verse, in this passage in Mark 7, if you go down to verse number 13, notice what traditions do to the Word of God. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. I want you to understand, somebody that's bought into infant baptism or sprinkling, they have made the Word of God of none effect in their lives over a tradition. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. We don't hate anybody that is walking in error on these fronts. But at the same time, we don't want to support these fronts. We don't want to say, hey, this is great. No, it's not great. It's false doctrine. Oh, it's leading people to a devil's hell. People are today depending on the fact that they were baptized as a baby, and somehow that's going to get them to heaven someday. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Infant baptism was no small issue in our church history. In point of fact, not only for 1,200 years until the Reformation was it in place, the norm in the organized church, the Catholic Church, but even through the whole of the Middle Ages, it continued through the Reformation and on the other side, and even today people practice it. What we're talking about is infant baptism. And you need to know some of the history, I think, about this. In the early days, in those centuries, there was no separation of church and state. And so they were together one great power. There were Catholic states in Rome and there were Protestant states in Rome. And everybody in a Catholic state was a Catholic, watch this, by virtue of infant baptism. They became Catholic. And everybody in a Protestant state was a Protestant by virtue of Protestant infant baptism. That's how they became a member of the church. That's how they became a member of the state. And so if you were in the country, you were not only under the civil code from a social standpoint, but you were under the civil code from a religious standpoint. And rebaptism was a no-no. Man, somebody, you join another faith and you want to be baptized by immersion, you want to be baptized, watch this, by an Anabaptist who is known as a rebaptizer, that was a no-no. You don't do that. You're giving up your Catholic faith if you do that. You're giving up your place in the Catholic Church and in the Protestant Church if you are rebaptized and you don't stick with your infant baptism. I don't think we always understand the history behind some of the things that we are battling for today. It was an act against the state and it was an act against the state church for being rebaptized, and you could pay for it with your life. In fact, if you were rebaptized in those days, it was considered a heresy worthy of death. Anybody who violated baptism as ordained in their country, whether a Catholic or a Protestant country, came under the punishment of the civil code of that country. This was around for a long time. In fact, if you go back to the year 391, you'll read the following order from the emperors in the 4th century. Here's what it says. Whosoever forsakes the holy faith and desecrates the holy baptism, that is infant baptism, through heretical superstition shall be excluded from human society. If you neglect that, if you turn your back on infant baptism. In other words, if you go against infant baptism, you're excluded from human society. That's pretty serious. That's what they fought for. Consequently, infant baptism reigned supreme because people didn't want to lose their lives. The Catholic Church hated the Anabaptists throughout the Middle Ages. The Reformers hated the Anabaptists because of their rebaptizing and saying that there's a water baptism that's after salvation. So, the city law for Hanover, Germany, and other German cities, with the specific approval of Luther and Melanchthon, called for all rebaptizers to be beheaded. Brethren, this is serious business. And this doctrine that we hold as believers' baptism has been fought for. Infant baptism is not in the Bible, number one. Number two, it's not believers' baptism. An infant can't believe. An infant doesn't have the understanding to hear the gospel and say, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ, I want to call out to the Lord for my salvation. An infant doesn't do that. So if we baptize an infant into the church like these denominations do, guess what? They're growing up as not baptized believers, as not a saved church membership. We have a problem with that. We believe that the church is not a club. It's a church called out assembly of baptized believers is the definition of it. And so, there are two verbs that express this reality in the New Testament. One is the word bapto, one is the word baptizo. When we study these words in our New Testament, we find that the Bible means to immerse. Okay, it means to dip. By the way, that would rightly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a whole other heresy out there today with infant baptism that talks about just sprinkling. But I want you to know there's a word for sprinkling used in the New Testament. The problem is it's never associated with baptism. It's always associated with the blood of Christ, not baptism. Baptism is a dipping. It is immersing. When we go down here to the baptismal tank that we have, they'll come in and they'll sit in the tank. They're going to give their testimony of salvation today, how they got saved. And then I'm going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to buried in the likeness of His death and raised in the likeness of His resurrection to walk in newness of life. That's biblical baptism. Infant baptism and sprinkling are not Bible baptism or believer's baptism. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. By the way, you say, preacher, you know, I don't understand all the differences between all the denominations and things that are out there. Well, this is one big one right here. This is what distinguishes us as Baptists, all right? We believe in believers' baptism. We're not dunking infants. We're not sprinkling infants. We're not taking somebody down today and baptizing them because they want to get baptized. We're baptizing believers only that have a testimony of biblical salvation. That is one of our Baptist distinctives. Notice in verse number 3, Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us, now he's speaking to the church at Rome. What is the church again? Called out assembly of baptized believers. Paul's including himself in that and the church at Rome. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we, believers, baptized believers, are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you come to faith in Christ, those of you that are saved this morning, you are placed into a union with Christ. It's wonderful. Oh, wonderful truth here. Baptism shows that union. It doesn't create that union. It shows that union. Look at verse number 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Some of you are getting baptized today. Let me address you from the pulpit here. Baptism's not the end of your Christianity. You're not getting saved and baptized and think, boy, I've done everything that God's wanted me to do. I just go on with my life as I have lived it in the past. Oh no. You get saved, you get baptized to walk in what? Newness of life. Oh, there's a new life, there's a whole new life ahead of me that I get to learn about through the Bible and teaching and preaching, and I get to learn to live that new life. Oh, salvation, baptism, and walk in newness of life. Not only is infant baptism not in the Scriptures, it's not in the New Testament. It's not New Testament baptism, but it is not a replacement sign for the Abrahamic sign of circumcision. Stick with me. I don't want you to lose me here. All right? In the Old Testament, in order to become a physical Jew, the young men were circumcised. All right? That gave them the physical status of being a Jew. Watch this. It never gave them the spiritual status. Right? It gave them a physical status. Most of the people that teach infant baptism today say that baptism is the replacement of the circumcision of the Old Testament. That brought them into the Jewish family physically, not spiritually. Infant baptism says this: if I baptize my infant, then he gets the promises of the family and he is brought into the church by infant baptism. Wrong. It is not the replacement of circumcision. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 9. There's a lot of heresy floating on this point today. Thinking that circumcision was a spiritual ceremony in the Old Testament for the boys that would bring them into the Jewish faith. No, it brought them into being Jewish as part of that people group, but not into the faith. Look at Romans chapter number 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul's speaking here, and he's speaking about his people. He loves Israel. Verse number 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jewish people, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, blessed forever. Amen. But he cries out and he says that they are not all Israel. Look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What's he talking about here, preacher? He's talking about the people that have had access to the promises of God, the covenants of God, have actually had access to the service of God, going into the temple and offering sacrifices and all of those things. They are still lost without Christ. Do they form a nation? Yes, they form a nation. He calls them Israel. But he says in verse number 6, note this, for they are not all Israel. What's he saying there, preacher? He's saying they're not all spiritual Israel. They are not all in Christ. And guess what? They were circumcised. Well, that means that they're in Christ. No, it doesn't. It means that they were a nation. By the way, there's a third heresy today on this front of baptism. Sprinkling, the method, infant baptism, and thirdly, baptismal regeneration. What does that state, preacher? That states that if I believe in Christ and I'm baptized, then I'm saved. No, if you believe in Christ, you're saved. The thief on the cross never had an opportunity to be baptized. But Jesus said unto the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's no requirement to be baptized in order to go to heaven. However, baptism is important unto the Lord. So what is biblical baptism? How does it work then, preacher? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm almost done this morning. We'll finish our... message here shortly. In Acts chapter 2, a number of things that are happening here. There are people gathered from all different nations. If you took time to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 1, all the way up through verse 39, you would find that there are people from, I think, 15 different nations, a lot of them speaking different languages. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples are given a unique gift. They're given the gift to speak in tongues. You say, preacher, is that gibberish? No, it's not gibberish. It's a known human understandable language. Those languages that were represented there, God did a miracle and the disciples were able to speak in all those different languages so that those people could hear the gospel of Christ. They heard Peter preach and he said words like this, ye have put him on the cross. You've crucified him. This Jesus that you need to receive. When they heard these things, the Bible says in verse number 41, that they that gladly received his word, there were people that they received what Peter said. They said, Peter is right. We need Christ. And they responded with faith in Christ. They received his word. And then what? Were baptized. They received the word. And then were baptized. And then what does the Bible say in verse 41? In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Them who? The 120 disciples that had gathered in the upper room that were the church in the infant stage were added unto them. 3,000 people were added when? After they had been saved and baptized. What's the next step for a church person that says, preacher, I came out of nowhere. Somebody talked to me about Jesus. I received Jesus as my Savior. I have been baptized. What's next for me? Church membership is next for you. To be added to the church, to make a stronger commitment to His church. That's what church membership is. They were added to the church. Brethren, God doesn't want us to drift as believers, just drifting out there. God wants us to be added to the church. God wants us to use our gifts and our talents and get involved in a ministry. Learn to go out. Yesterday we had, I think, over 50 or 60 that were out door knocking and inviting people. Some were new. They were brand new. First time they'd ever been out on that. Others had been away for a little time, were able to come back and going out and witnessing to the community of our faith. I had Kyle with me yesterday. And as Kyle was with me, we were talking to a man by the name of Jordan and talking to him about salvation. I said, Kyle, when did you get saved? Kyle said, well, I got saved when I was 6 years old. You know what he was doing? He was witnessing of his faith to Jordan. That's what we're to be doing.
Right.
Commitment, church membership, getting involved in outreach and inreach in the church. These things are important. Listen, the doctrinal errors of baptism confuse the nature of the church. Here somebody comes in, I've been baptized, I'm saved. Because I've been baptized. Wait a second. Let's go back and talk about salvation. What's salvation? Salvation's in total faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Believing that He died, buried, and was rose again as the only payment for my sin. Do you believe that? No, but I've been baptized. So they're to come into the church as baptized, but never having believed on Christ? Wait a second, what's the definition of the church? A called out assembly of baptized believers. Belief first, and then baptism. It confuses the nature. Here's an infant. An infant graduated into the church as a member because of infant baptism. Wait a second. That person's going to grow up in a church thinking that they're going to heaven, thinking that they're part of the church. And in God's mind, He never set it up that way. Confuses what the church is. These doctrines that are erroneous confuse what the church is. My brother, and that's why I would never consider going to a denomination that didn't have baptism right. I had no idea what kind of church I'm getting into. My word, there's probably unsaved people all over that church because they think that baptism brings salvation or infant baptism brings salvation. Well, preacher, I just like the church. No, it's not about liking the church. It's about what they believe. About what they believe. Infant baptism provides a false sense of security. I don't know how many people I've talked to on these fronts witnessing to people. Say, look. If you were to stand at the gate of heaven, Jesus were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I'm telling you, I bet I hit it almost every week I hit it. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Or I was baptized in a church previously. And then I have to work through that with them. Let's set baptism aside over here, because if you got to heaven and you told God that you were baptized, that would mean zilch to Him as far as going to heaven. Let's talk about belief in Christ. Let's talk about the gospel. Yesterday I asked a man about the gospel. I said, let's use the word the gospel. He's attended church, watch this, for 40 years! 40 years! Kyle was there, he can testify. I asked him, I said, when I say the gospel, what do you mean? What does it mean to you? Blank stare, am I lying? Blank stare. You got me there. I have no idea what that means. Wait a second. You've attended church for 40 years. Didn't anybody ever tell you that the gospel was Jesus dying and being buried and rising again for your sin? I left that visit crushed in my spirit that a man has been in a church for 40 years and never heard the gospel. Doesn't even know what the word means. See? Infant baptism, baptismal regeneration. These doctrines are laying a faulty foundation. Amen. And may I say it this way, maybe somebody here and you're believing that this morning. You're believing in your baptism that it's going to lead you to Christ. That's going to lead you to heaven. May I be very honest with you? Can I be very honest with you? It is a rotten board over hell.
Right.
If you're holding on to baptism as necessary for your salvation, you say, preacher, that's part of my hope of getting to heaven. I want to be dead level honest with you from the scripture. It is a rotten board that you're going to fall through someday and you're going to end up in a devil's hell. You can't believe that. You got to believe God's way. God's way is through Jesus Christ. God's way is, I sent my Son, my perfect Son, my only Son, to die for you individually and for your sins. And I raised Him from the dead to prove to you that I was satisfied with His sacrifice. Take my Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11, it says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He didn't say take baptism. He said take my son. Life, eternal life, has everything to do with what you do with Jesus Christ. But baptism after salvation is important. The reason it's important is, sir, ma'am, it is a testimony of your submissiveness to the Word of God as a believer. I think the first point of submission for a believer after salvation is, I need to bring myself under the authority of God's Word. I need to be biblically baptized. I need to be baptized and give testimony of my salvation. It strengthens your salvation as you testify about it.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.